You can take a seat. I'm not Vernie, but she's coming. If you're a kid, come on down. And if you're a grown-up, if you'll scoot to the center, just in case we have some folks trickling in that need a spot to sit, if you could do that for us, that'd be great. Kids, come on down. Feel free to bring a grown-up. And we're all going to sit on the carpet, and I'm going to sit here with you because we need to be able to see Vernie's eyes this morning. She has something special for us. So, Nora, we got to sit on the floor. Everybody sit on the floor. Nora, you got to sit with me, baby.
I'm asking you to sit on the floor for me today because I need to have your eyes on my eyes. Can you put your eyes on my eyes? Oh, I see all such wonderful shining eyes. Your eyes on my eyes as we sit down here and get ready to be curious this morning. Are you ready to be curious? Yeah? Good. Oh, good. Well, last Sunday, we began to learn a chant that tells us something about the truths of God. What we're wanting to begin to know and understand is what is true about God. How many of you got one of these little cards, maybe? You remember it? Oh, good, good. Let's try saying this together again. You can say it after me if you'd like. God is on our side. God is for us. God is our help. God is love and always loves his beloved children. God is love. Can we say, I am the beloved child of God? Now, God loves to spend time with us. What are some ways that he spends time with us? Playing, yes. Okay, watching. What are some other ways that we can spend time with him? Yes.
Loving us.
Loving us. Okay, perfect. We can sing with him. We can walk with him. We can talk with him. Today, though, I would like you to be curious about listening. Listening's always not very easy to do. But we sometimes have to get silent that we can listen. And it's a special way to be with God. So sometimes as we quietly listen to God, we can tell him that we love him. But I want to practice getting silent with you this morning. This is how we're going to do it. First of all, we're going to make noise. You know how to make noise? Okay, well, holler. Come on, you make noise. All right. Good, good. All right. Stop. Okay. Now we're going to make quiet. Now you might need to just kind of sit up straight, get a little comfortable. You might even want to close your eyes if you like. But I'm going to have you be silent and quiet until I say stop. Okay? Ready? Go. Okay. Make noise. Oh. Good. You did very well at both of those practices. Now let's make silence again. One more time. This time, as we continue to make silence, listen for what God is saying to you. If you would like to share what God is saying to you, I'm going to walk out with you this time after the blessing. And you may share what you heard God speak to you, either with me or in your Sunday school class, or especially with your family. So now I'm going to pray the blessing over you. You might want to hold your hands out to receive it or put it over your heart. May the Lord bless you. May the smile each time he looks at you. May the Lord help you in everything you do. Amen. Okay, you can get up. I'm going up there and I'm coming with you.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you would you just stand up, if you're able, right where you are? We're going to do this in honor of God's word. We're going to read a verse together as we begin our time. If it's ever hard for you to stand up, by the way, for whatever reason, you can always sit, but we do this just because we're showing God that we just love his word. And so let's say these words together. This is what the Bible says about itself. Let's recite these words from Hebrews. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Amen. You can be seated. That's from Hebrews 4. Before we begin our time, I just want to ask you to say a prayer. I just sometimes look around at you and I feel love and I feel appreciation that you've come this morning, but I also feel the weight of my limitation as a man, as just a human being. I always want you to experience far more than just an interaction with me. So would you just pray for me that God would help me? And would you pray for yourself that you would have an encounter with the Holy Spirit this morning? Let's just take a moment before we open up God's word and just say a prayer to ask for his help this morning. Our Father in heaven, we do just pause right now to remember that you are a holy God and yet one that loves us and cares for us and wants to meet us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask for your help this morning that I might communicate truth in such a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, they said this show was about nothing, but I would say it was not about nothing. I've heard the creators of the show articulate why they created Seinfeld. It was supposed to be a show about how comedians get their material and just kind of the everyday rhythms of life and how that would lead to Jerry's stand-up. Well, the show went for 9 seasons. 76 million people tuned in for the very last episode. That was, you know, one of the best viewings of all time, third most viewers of all time. The co-creator of the show, some of you probably know this, Larry David, with Jerry Seinfeld, created it. And Larry David wrote for the show, directed the show, produced the show for 7 of the 9 seasons. And I recently watched an interview with Jerry Seinfeld where he said that he turned down $110 million to do a 10th season. He said, I could have got more. So the interviewer was asking him, is that true? He goes, I know that number could have escalated, but he said, I had such a love affair with the audience, the people that were appreciating the show, that I did not want it to go south. And then he said, if Larry David would have done another season, would you have done it? He said, I would have. He said, what happened in the show is that the original author left the show, and he just feared that the quality of the show wasn't sustainable without the original creator. So I want you to hold that image in your mind. I can't imagine if somebody today were to start writing like sequels or prequels to the Chronicles of Narnia. Like, I gotta be honest with you, I wouldn't read it because C.S. Lewis wouldn't be the author. And if anybody but J.K. Rowling decided to write more Harry Potters, I'm not sure how it'd be received. If somebody other than Harper Lee wanted to tell me where Atticus Finch came from, I'm not sure it'd have the same effect. The point that I'm trying to make to you this morning is that one of the most amazing things about your Bible is it has one underlying author consistently from beginning to end. That we are in a series right now, it's called The Never Ending Story, and that is a reference to the Bible and how when you give your life to Jesus, you enter into a story that's never ending. And one of the reasons when we opened the series, we talked about the manuscripts and how the telephone game has not been played with the Bible throughout the ages. And then last week, we looked at what Jesus thought about his Bible, and we saw, man, his mentality towards Scripture needs to be imitated by the church, by those that follow him. We could look to his example and see how we're supposed to treat our Bible. Today, I want to talk more about the Holy Spirit's role in how Scripture came to be. And one of my convictions is just that you can trust your Bible because it has a consistent author from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and I'm going to try to prove that to you this morning. Miraculous Unity, that's the title of this sermon. The unifying author behind the human authors that holds the whole library of God's Word together. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. This is one of the verses that we read. We just read the one from Hebrews, but we rotate these just because I want so bad for you to have the right mentality about your Bible. Well, this is the best friend of Jesus. And notice that Peter says, above all, meaning this comes first, that you've got to hold your Bible in your hand with the right mentality. And he says, you got to understand that the origins of Scripture are not in human will, but humans spoke from God, he says there at the end, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, what that means, if you really press the Greek word there, it means that the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, is the wind beneath the sails or behind the sails of the ship that was the compilation of God's word. That the Holy Spirit sort of blew men along as they were carried along by him to record what God wanted written for you and for me. That's the idea in Peter's verse right there. But I want to also show you what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit's role in writing Scripture. Now, you got to understand, he's about to go to the cross when he says these words. I imagine there was at least one in the group. Whenever we meet at Grace Commons, there's, you know, like in committees, there's always somebody who says, would anybody like to take notes? And it's sort of a not it moment, but there's always people that want to keep like minutes, right? Well, I imagine when Jesus is like teaching this great teaching at the Last Supper that somebody was over there going, I need to write this stuff down to make sure I don't forget all this wonderful stuff that he's saying. And Jesus says, no, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he'll remind you. You don't need to write it down, not right now. Just take it in. He'll remind you of everything I've said to you. He won't let you forget. But when the Spirit of truth comes, a couple chapters later, same setting, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And Matthew heard those words, the one that wrote the first gospel. And John heard those words. He was in the room. And Peter heard those words. And the book of Mark is most likely Peter's gospel that Mark kind of wrote as a ghostwriter for Peter, just taking all Peter's thoughts down. So that's Jesus comforting the 12 that you can relax. The Holy Spirit will help make sure we get this right. So there's our coach, right? Spring game was yesterday. Well, he said something yesterday that I think should comfort Buff Nation that is relative to what I'm trying to say to you. Consistent leadership in any corporation, in any church, in any football program, whatever it is you're talking about, it helps. And Prime said this yesterday. Most people ask me, what are you going to do when your boys go to the pros? He said, a real father leads his sons. He doesn't follow them. Because everyone keeps saying, are you just going to follow them to the NFL? He said, no, that's not what I'm going to do. A real father leads his sons. He doesn't follow them. So I'm good. I'll be here. I ain't going nowhere. I'm straight. I love Boulder, which is a great thing to have heard him say, right? And so he says, I can't wait till they go to the NFL, do their thing. And then he talked about being here for 5 to 10 years, not necessarily a defined amount of time. But basically, the reason I'm putting this on the screen is because one of the most comforting things about your Bible is it has a consistent leader, a consistent voice that moved those that wrote Scripture along. So let me show you some facts about Scripture here. Part of why I love and trust the Bible is because unlike the Seinfeld show, who lost its creator and author towards the end, this doesn't happen with the 66 episodes or the books of the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. I love this graphic. Lindsay Waymire sent this to me this week. You know what that is? That is a graphic designed by scholars showing you the unity of the Bible. Every time, you know, a green touches the other side of the green, that's like Genesis on your left and Revelation over here, and how many times the Bible connects to itself. Old Testament and New, prophecy and Jesus, all those kinds of things. There it is. So the case that I'm going to make this morning to encourage you, to help you trust your Bible more, is that it's one story. It's 66 books, one volume, One story, one author, doesn't lose its author like Seinfeld towards the end. Consistent authorship all the way through, that author being the Holy Spirit, working with men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let me show you some facts about the unity of Scripture, because this is, it's really stunning stuff. It's written over a period. Genesis, written about 1,500 years before the time of Christ. So from Genesis to Revelation, we're talking about 1,500 years before the canons closed in about AD 90, okay? So 1,600 years, 14 BC to AD 90. 40 different authors write Scripture, okay? 40 different human authors, 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, written on 3 different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. So when you think about that for a moment, you think, well, there's no way it could have any kind of serious unity to it with that much diversity in how it was written. But hang in there. The humans that were carried along by the Holy Spirit, The diversity continues. Moses is this Jewish baby who gets adopted into being raised an Egyptian. Well, he writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then Joshua, sort of the commander of the Lord's army, a general, kind of more of a military guy. And then you have Peter and John, who didn't go to college or seminary. They were just fishermen that write significant portions of your New Testament. You have David, who's this nobody, shepherd, who gets elevated to be king, and he's also a musician and a poet. You have Nehemiah, who's like a butler, a cupbearer to a king. You have Paul, who's a lawyer, a politician, and a Pharisee. You have James, who actually is, he grew up at the breakfast table with Jesus. He's the half-brother of Jesus. So you have great diversity of authors. And the book was written in, or the library of God's word, rather, the 66 books that we have, written in prisons, dungeons, on a Greek island, in Babylon. David is writing in the wilderness of Israel. You have the books being written in palaces, so a great diversity of location. And so this profound unity matters because of all that diversity. And when you look at it, some of the themes that come out of it, it's just impossible not to see the unifying themes. But I want to pause for a minute, because you may be sitting there thinking, so what? Well, let me just pause for a moment to tell you why I think this matters. I was blessed this week because there are some elementary kids all over Boulder that have this thing called Spring Fling. It's like an elementary fundraiser type thing where you have bounce houses and we're climbing, you know, climbing things, rock climbing walls and food trucks and magic shows. But what I noticed across some of these elementary school kids, some of the little ones that I know, that it starts really early where little boys ask little girls to go with them to this Spring Fling. And little girls ask little boys playing soccer on the playground in very creative ways. You know, like little shoeboxes with little gifts inside and poster boards. Will you go to the Spring Fling with me? And check yes or check no. And I appreciate this very much, especially some of the thoughtfulness that I saw going into some of these requests. And I couldn't help but go to the great request of all time, and how really the whole story of the Bible is a profound invitation. Check yes or no. Would you be mine? The God in heaven saying, I wrote this book. I went through painstaking labor, 3 continents, 40 authors, all these languages, all these wonderful people, all these wonderful stories. All of it is to make an invitation to you. Will you please check yes? Will you enter into a never-ending story? Will you be part of my family? That's why the Bible matters. It's not a matter of we've got to get all the finer points of morality right. No, relationship. That God has written a book, one story, 66 episodes, you might say, 66 books, an entire volume that has some very unifying themes to help you realize he wrote the book, that he moved these human authors along as they told his story, one story, from beginning to end. So what I want to show you is, I mean, I could literally show you so many themes that are all 66 books over these 1,500 years, but I want to show you 3, just 3 this morning. First, I want to show you that Christ is one of the unifying themes of Scripture. Then I want to show you the crescendo of the Bible, all 66 books, the crescendo of it. And then I want to show you the theme of compassion that stretches from the beginning to the end. And one of the most amazing things about the library of God's word is that it has really one character. Listen to what Jesus said post-cross, After the resurrection, before he goes back to heaven, he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning who? Himself. He began to show them, guys, those 39 books that you've been reading all your life, they're about me. Let me show you that if you've been reading the books with the Pharisees to kind of press minutia of morality and how to get, you know, become an expert in being judgmental, you've missed the point. The whole book is an arrow pointing to me. And that's what he showed him on that walk to Emmaus. You study the scriptures diligently. Jesus said this to the Pharisees, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about what? About me. I'm here to get to know you. And that Bible that you keep quoting to me because you think you've interpreted it correctly, I am the interpretation of it. I'm what it's all about. Me. You got to find your way to me. And yet, he says, you refuse to come to me. You're checking no on the spring fling shoebox because I'm trying to get through to you and you're saying no. And you need to know that what you're quoting is all about me. Moses, you want to quote Moses at me? He rejoiced at my day. He saw this day and was so happy about it. And so that's Jesus' word. Willy Wonka, who doesn't love it? A little dark, that first one. Second one, this new one wasn't dark at all, and I loved what they call Easter eggs that are all through this new movie. Remember when Willy Wonka in the first one walks away from his cane and it just stays there? It happens in the new one. You get the origin story of the golden ticket. You get, where Willy Wonka gets upset and says, "Good day, sir." Well, an Oompa Loompa, played by Hugh Grant, says, "Good day, sir." And you get all these little foreshadowing moments that connect you to the Gene Wilder version. These good origin stories do that for you. Well, all 66 books, there are Easter eggs all through your Old Testament. I'm going to go at light speed here because I don't have time. And actually, stick around for the next sermon series because this is where we're going. We're going to go through all the Old Testament stories that you love one at a time and show you how to find your way to Jesus in them. But briefly, Genesis is our origin story, but it's the family tree of Jesus. He will come from the line of Judah, from the 12 tribes of Israel. And you get a whole lot more, but the Exodus gives you the Passover story and how the blood of a lamb is how you get from this uncrossable body of water to the rejoicing and dancing on the other side, foreshadowing heaven. You get Leviticus, you get the importance of a blood atonement and how only the blood. I remember Billy Graham saying one time that if he could go back and preach anything, he would say, "I would preach on the blood more." He said, if I could go back and do anything different in my whole career, I would say I didn't talk about the blood enough. Well, Leviticus is the story that does that. Numbers, you get the failure that points to our need for Jesus, the failure for the people of God to a star to rise out of Jacob's family, the failure of the people of God to obey God's commandments. And Deuteronomy, did you know Jesus quotes Deuteronomy more than any other book? He quotes it constantly to show us that it's only going to be by a circumcision of the heart that we could really know him. If you keep going, Ruth is this beautiful story of a woman who is in desperate need of a kinsman redeemer foreshadowing Christ. You get Hosea, the story of an unfaithful wife, and God keeps telling this prophet, go forgive her, which foreshadows that we cannot keep our faithfulness to God, and he will need to keep forgiving us in Christ. You get the story of Esther, the story of a queen who risks it all to present her people with freedom. Jesus risking all of heaven to come and rescue us. So the whole counsel of God's word, you get to the prophecies, Isaiah, Daniel, Micah, just to name a few, Genesis, Hosea, Micah, all of those books give you specific details about the life of Jesus and how to recognize him when he comes. And so, you know, I love the story of Back to the Future. If I had a time machine, I would just go back in time, back and forth, all through the Old Testament to see Jesus foreshadowed in so many ways. That's that graphic that Lindsay sent me, that colored timeline. Everything in the New Testament reaches back to the Old Testament, and what do you find? You find the story of a God who sent his son and prepared the world to receive his son. That's the story of your Old Testament. Now, how could humans know what they were writing? They couldn't. But now what I want to show you is sort of what I would call the crescendo of Scripture. And to do this, I want to call my friend Jeff Gagliardi up here. Come on up, Jeff. Jeff and I had an encounter this week. We were processing as a staff this sermon series, and he began to share something that I thought, you just have to share that with our church. Jeff, he's our men's director, so I would love for any of you to always come to men's life when it kicks back off in the fall. Jeff oversees that. And Jeff's got something in his hand. What do you got in your hand there, buddy?
I have a Gideon Bible, an old Gideon Bible here. A very special one, though.
A very special Gideon Bible. Tell me how much money those cost, Jeff.
Oh, they're actually priceless, but this one happened to have been stolen. But I didn't realize you can't actually steal a Gideon Bible. I didn't steal it. It was stolen by a friend of mine.
Pretty amazing concept that Jeff thought he broke the law when he stole a Gideon Bible from the church. I mean, from the hotel, right? Wonderful ambition by the Gideons, a Bible in every hotel room so that if people are searching, they can open that drawer and find the Gideon Bible. Well, Jeff was concerned that maybe he had committed a felony. But, you know, put that aside for a moment. And what'd you read in this Gideon Bible once upon a time?
All right. So here's what happened. Actually, if you were here on Good Friday, I shared a little bit of this story as well. Carl had asked me to touch on this. It involves Psalm 22. So I had a very strict, very religious upbringing. But religion can be just enough to keep you from actually seeing God. In my case, my family, you know, God was somebody that we just basically wound up on Sunday and then went home and lived the way we were going to live the rest of the week. But it was, I attended a parochial school, all through grammar school into high school, went to camp. I mean, I was very, very indoctrinated, very, very taught about God's word, so to speak, the Bible stories, etc. But there was also, you know, in me a lot of problems. But in the school itself, there was a lot of problems too. There were abuses and such. And I got to a place in my life in high school where, and I had admittedly a kind of a flair for the dramatic. So what I did was, the last day of school, I burned my uniform and I burned my catechism on the steps of the school. So I promise never to do that here, okay? And so in that, there's this great act of defiance, which did get me in trouble. But the thing was, is that I was still searching. And what I was searching for was truth and meaning in my life. And whoever Jesus was, he was okay. I mean, a great moral teacher. Yeah, a great guy. And he was all right. But the whole concept of Christianity and religion and everything was weighing so heavy on me that it turned me into a different person. And I rebelled significantly in a lot of dark ways, which I will not get into, thankfully. But among them also was searching in a lot of different areas, like, you know, mysticisms of all different types, a lot of which we see here in Boulder. And with that searching, I kept coming up empty, coming up empty, coming up empty. And at a particularly down and dark and awful period of my life, this book came somehow into my life. I just found it in my friend's house, and I asked if I could borrow it. And he hadn't read it, but so I opened it up, and I'm looking, and I'm kind of critiquing all the stories in there and, you know, going, oh, yeah, I remember Noah and all of that. But when I got to the 22nd Psalm, see, God has a way of discerning in our hearts what's going on, of course. And like a two-edged sword, I'm reading the 22nd Psalm, and I'm realizing, wait a minute, as I'm reading this, my bones are out of joint. I'm encircled by a company of evildoers. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They are gambling for my clothing. And I realize I'm looking at Jesus on the cross. And I never knew that. I never knew that the 22nd Psalm, hundreds of years before the fact, was really Jesus on the cross. And at that moment, see, something amazing is going on in these type of moments. If you're just going to read this as some sort of literature, you're not going to get anywhere. The power of God has to be infused in it. And it took that ugly, dark time in my life when he could finally get through. The Father was drawing me, the Holy Spirit illuminating it finally for me, and the person of Christ revealed in it to me. And my life has never been the same again since then, because I knew God was in this. And I got to tell you, just in closing very quickly, My next thought was, why didn't they tell me this? Really, it's like I didn't realize, because up till then, everything about the book, everything about faith was, well, we just believe, just believe. Just keep on believing, yeah. But the idea that it was so beautifully, intricately, wonderfully woven together by a living God, and we can have the, why wouldn't we ask the author of a book to be there with us and explain it to us and bring life to us? So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it, and that's how Christ revealed himself to me.
Thank you, buddy. Let me hold this. The Gideon Bibles are free. If you see one, they would be delighted. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you. So Psalm 22, now you know why I wanted him to share that with you. The crescendo of the Bible, friends, is the cross. And we get so many shadows of it in the Old Testament. And it's part of why we know that there is a unity to it. Now, I want to show you Kurt Russell here, because you know what the last words of Walt Disney were? Kurt Russell. Nobody knows why. Maybe he had a movie idea. Kurt Russell doesn't even know why. But it was his last words right before he died. Do you know what Jesus' last words were? Psalm 22. And I want you to imagine for a moment his mother watching her, I don't have a nice, cute word, but mutilated. I mean, he's bleeding out. His mother's watching. And I think in part, when he quotes Psalm 22, he's saying to his mother and his close friends, go read Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, God had not forsaken him. I think what Jesus is doing, in part, he felt what the psalmist writes about in Psalm 22, what Jeff just paraphrased to you. But I also think Jesus wanted everybody that cared about him to know, this is not an accident. Go read the ancient poem. To find perspective, Mom, this is not an accident. This was foretold hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. The Bible says that's what would happen to him. Now, let me show you. There it is. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember when Jesus said that? It's his last words for a reason. We don't know why Walt Disney said Kurt Russell. We do know why Jesus said these words. He wanted us to go see what Jeff was just reading. They're mocking me. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in them. Remember when they said that? If you're God, save yourself, save us too. And his heart is turning into wax. It's melting the roof of his mouth. Remember when he said he was thirsty? There it is. My mouth has dried up. A pack of villains encircle me. All my bones are on display. The dogs surround me, sentence. They pierced my hands and feet. That's Psalm 22. That's not the New Testament. Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion happened. 1,000 years. And what do? They start gambling for his clothes. That's what Jeff read in his Gideon Bible and went, my. This is a book that tells one story. And there's the crescendo of Scripture. So King Darius of the Persian Empire crucifies the first human that we know of. 519 BC, Alexander the Great brings it to Greece. The Romans perfect it in the days of Jesus, meaning they perfected how to make it hurt, how to make it a public demonstration of what happens to those that oppose the Roman Empire. And yet Psalm 22 is written 500 years before the Persian Empire. And he's talking about, David doesn't know, right? He can't know. But there's a unifying author through the Scriptures, friends. And the cross is the crescendo of your entire Bible. The truth is, all 39 books of your Old Testament are pointing forward to Jesus, and specifically to the atonement, to the cross, which is your entrance. The reason you can check yes on that box is because of the atonement, because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. So if you read your Bible, I want you to read it through this lens. You're trying to find your way to Jesus, and you're trying to find your way to the cross. I remember one of my favorite seminary professors sharing this. He said a little boy, not older than Hudson's age, my Hudson is 10, he said he had to have something for show and tell, so he brought his granddad's army helmet from World War II. And he had to interview his granddad. And his granddad would never talk about World War II. And on this particular occasion, he agreed to do it because it was his grandson. So they try to film it. The granddad can't speak. And the little boy finally has to say, what's the matter, granddad? Don't you remember? And he said, remember? How could I forget? He says, you never forget watching your friends die. And that's all he said. I've heard it alleged from time to time that John was too old to remember the accounts as they happened. That Matthew, Mark, and John would have been too aged to remember. To this I say, I beg your pardon. You don't forget watching the crescendo of history up close and personal. They would have never forgotten what it was like to watch the crescendo of world history. The atonement of the Son of God. Are you kidding me? They forgot? Come on. Never mind that the Holy Spirit was there to remind them of all the details that needed to be there, as Jesus promised. But friends, we can trust our Bible because it has a crescendo, because it has Christ. And then finally, and very briefly, I just wanted to show you the tone of Scripture is so beautiful from beginning to end. There is such compassion in it for the poor, for in so many ways. I just wanted to show you this picture of Lincoln as we bring this to a close. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man, he said. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. As I reflect on the life of Lincoln, I'm aware he wasn't perfect. I'm aware he was a human like me. Probably you could quote 100 sinful things that he did. I don't know. I just know this. The Bible ended slavery. Praise God. That the man could not get away from quoting the Scriptures. He had a conviction. All men are created equal. And when he'd be burdened and when he'd pray, he'd say, come on, guys, a house divided can't stand, quoting Jesus. And what he couldn't get away from was the goodness of God and his word. And we're enslaving people? Come on. What does the word of God say? He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. That's Deuteronomy. If you mistreat the poor, Proverbs, you insult your creator. And it's not just Old Testament. Jesus picks up this theme and said to the host of a party, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, try not to invite just your friends or your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor. This sounds like the God of the Old Testament because there's a unified narrative to it that's profoundly compassionate. Invite the crippled, the lame, the blind. You'll be blessed. They can't repay you. But trust me, you'll be repaid in the never-ending story. In the forever part of time. So I want y'all to see this. It's not just the atonement, it's also this profound concern for all races, this profound concern for the poor, for us being good stewards of the creation and all of these wonderful things. God shows us compassion. Now, all of this, I'm done, friends, but I want to come back to this and end here. Have you checked yes? You really need to. I heard Coach McCartney's son yesterday give a talk to a bunch of former CU players. And he said, it was actually not Coach McCartney's son, it was his grandson. He said, you know what Bill McCartney, my granddad, used to say to me? Seek the Lord while there's time. He said, that's what it was like to be Bill McCartney's grandson. He didn't talk to me about football. He talked to me about seeking the Lord right now while there's time. I just want you to know, friends, as this series comes to an end, I got one more week in it. I just want to give you this invitation. The greatest invitation is not to a spring fling, it's to a forever fling, where it's springtime all the time. And Jesus is there. And the invitation is here for you now, to stand on Christ the solid rock. That's what we're going to sing now. And to check yes, to opt in and say, I want to trust that book because I see that there's a ghostwriter behind it. I was reading about ghostwriters this week. Michelle Obama, you know, Hillary Clinton, Michael Jackson, you know, all these people, they have ghostwriters that write their story for them. They'll tell you if you ask them, but their names aren't on the book. That's kind of reminded me of Scripture, that you have these humans that are great stories, but they have a ghostwriter behind them. The Holy Spirit is how we know that this book is entirely trustworthy from beginning to end. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it leads us to this great invitation that Jesus wants to know us. We love you. We love your word. Amen. Let's stand and sing.